Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our second lesson from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In Christ Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, dear fellow redeemed. Have you ever sat through a movie from start to finish only to discover that the end isn't really the end? I don't get to too many movies, but in recent years I've discovered a series of superhero films in which the words "the end" mean absolutely nothing. Imagine my surprise. I go to the movie, I leave the theater, and days later I hear people talking about a clip of the movie that I had never seen. "Where was that?" I asked. I was told it was at the end. Not the end of the movie, the end of the credits. Who stays for the credits? I got up and left and missed some of the best scenes of the movie because the end wasn't really the end at all. The Apostle Paul wants to make sure that that same sort of thing doesn't happen to you and me when it comes to matters of life and death. He wants to make sure we don't miss what the Scriptures have to say about these important things. And so today we'll consider his words under the simple theme, the end. Or maybe better, the end? We'll see. Because of threats to his life and the lives of the people that he was serving, the Apostle Paul's mission work in Thessalonica was cut extremely short. He really could do nothing more than offer a basic crash course in the faith, Christianity 101, which happily enough included the teaching that Jesus Christ would come back eventually and bring this world, this evil age, to an end. And then with that, the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica, not sure if the faith that had been kindled there would be fanned into flames or would be snuffed out by persecution. How he rejoiced months later to discover that the church had not only survived, it was thriving. Of course, that doesn't mean there weren't any concerns. It was soon brought to Paul's attention that there was a big misunderstanding in the church in Thessalonica, a misunderstanding about death. It seemed that the Christians there held the mistaken notion that anyone who dies before the Lord's return is lost. Can you imagine how those Christians must have feared death? And maybe you can do more than imagine. Maybe you yourself are afraid of death. You know, although people die every day, let's face it, there is something very unnatural about death. That's because God didn't make people to die. He made us to live forever. But sin, the sin we've inherited from our parents, the sin we commit day after day, comes at a terrible price. Death is sin's wages. And try as we may, we cannot cheat sin out of its pay. This fact haunted the Christians in Thessalonica, despite what Paul had taught them. And so Paul writes the words of our text with one simple goal in mind. He wants to put an end to the ignorance of those Christians that is driving this fear and despair. Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." What powerful words of encouragement. Three times, In 6 short verses, the Apostle Paul refers to death, the Christian's death, as sleep. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty inviting. I mean, you and I, at the end of a long day, we're not afraid to put our head down on our pillow. We're not afraid to tuck our children or grandchildren, our aging parents or grandparents into their bed. And so Paul says, in the same way, we don't have any reason to be afraid of death. Because when we bury our fellow Christians, we are simply tucking our loved ones and friends into bed for a peaceful nap, a short slumber. Oh, I know. Poets of every age, followers of every religion, even atheists, will talk about the sleep of death. But for all people outside of Christianity, that's just a nice way of talking about an unpleasant subject. They may speak of death as being peaceful, but they don't. They can't believe it. Because they're the folks Paul is talking about, the ones who grieve without hope. Do you notice how carefully Paul words that? He doesn't for a moment suggest that you and I should not grieve when a Christian dies. Of course we will. We're going to be sad for ourselves because we realize that we're not going to be able to see, we're not going to be able to talk with, laugh with, celebrate with somebody we've come to know and love so much. This grieves us. Why, even in this life, we are sad when we are apart from each other. We bid tearful farewells at airports and driveways. We grieve. But not like people without hope. Why? Because we know we're going to see each other again. We expect this to be true of family members we say goodbye to at the airport. It is certainly true of Christians that we say goodbye to at the cemetery. This is our hope. And I'm not talking about hope in the sense of wishful thinking, but hope that confidently, eagerly anticipates Christ's promise, because I live, you also will live. Christian hope isn't wishing. It's sure and certain, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It all hinges on Christ and what he has done for us. Apart from him, we have no hope. We unholy sinners cannot hope to live with our holy God. It's just not possible. Instead, we deserve to die and be forever separated from him. This is our sin debt. But in his great mercy, God sent his holy Son, Jesus, to offer up his life to death as the wages of our sin. Jesus took our place on the cross. He suffered our eternal torment there, declared our sentence served. It is finished. And then proved it. Proved that death no longer has any claim on him or us by rising from the grave. Jesus' resurrection is God's own guarantee that our sin debt is satisfied, and more than that, it's a guarantee that we have a new status in God's eyes. Because Jesus has taken away our sin, because it isn't charged to us anymore, God now declares us his holy ones, his saints, and gives to us all the rights and privileges that go with the title. Of course, our enemy Satan doesn't want us to believe this, not at all, because he knows that we are saved by faith alone in Christ and his promises. And so the devil is out to destroy our faith by planting seeds of doubt whenever and wherever he can, like at a Christian's funeral. The devil is right there to whisper in our ear, "Hey, what's going on here? If sin is paid for, why did this person have to die? Are you sure God is telling you the truth? Did he really say all is well with your soul? Oh, yes, he said it. And so it's true. I'll tell you what's going on here. For the Christian, death isn't punishment anymore. It's the way that God brings our souls out of this sin-troubled world. In fact, thanks to Jesus, death isn't really death anymore. The Apostle Paul understood this. That's why he can taunt our enemy the way he does. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has forever changed the nature of our death so that it cannot hurt us anymore. The story is told of a Christian father whose wife had just passed away. As he was driving their young children to her funeral, a truck passed them on the highway, casting a giant shadow over their car. It gave the dad an idea. Turning to his oldest daughter, who was staring sadly out the window, he said, "Tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow?" Looking at her dad like he had just lost his mind, she said, "Well, by the shadow, of course. Shadows can't hurt you, Dad." He went on to tell his children, "Your mother has not been run over by death, but only by death's shadow. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Your mother is fine. She's perfect." Because Jesus lived and died and rose again, I can tell you that same thing today. When we Christians die, we are not run over by death, but only by death's shadow. And shadows can't hurt us. You can't be bitten by the shadow of a dog. You're not stabbed with the shadow of a knife. Jesus turned death into a mere shadow when he rose from the grave. And now, as Lord of life and death, he sees to it that death doesn't hurt us. In fact, he makes sure that death serves every soul it touches by delivering every Christian soul safely to the Savior's waiting arms. Thanks to Jesus, death for the Christian's body is sleep. And thanks to Jesus, for the Christian's soul, death means immediate joy and peace in the presence of God. That's what Jesus promised that dying thief on Good Friday, right? The one who confessed faith in Christ, what did he say? "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." He was talking about that man's soul. The Apostle Paul alludes to the same truth in the verse of our text, verse 14. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." When Jesus returns on the last day, it will not be the believers' bodies that accompany him. Those bodies are in the grave. It will be the souls of the believers. He will bring them back to this world safely. And as each soul is reunited with its body, wherever that body is, whatever condition it's in, that body will be awakened by the command of its creator. It will be raised glorious, and it will be immortal and imperishable. We know it. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." When Paul talks about the dead in Christ rising first, he's talking about all those who died trusting that Jesus is their Savior from sin. When he says they will rise first, he is simply outlining for us the sequence of events that will transpire when Jesus comes back. Remember, the fear in Thessalonica was that those who died before Jesus returned were lost. And now Paul is telling them, no way. First thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back, the souls of those who died trusting in him, they'll be raised. The bodies will be raised. They will be right there in the thick of all the action to receive all the blessings that God has in store for them. They haven't missed out on a thing. In fact, the souls of those who've died trusting in Jesus have really gotten an early taste of the glories that await us all in heaven. It's the reason we call them the saints triumphant. Saints like we are, through no effort of their own, but solely through the works and merits of Jesus. And triumphant, because by means of their death, God put an end to all the struggles and troubles that sin caused them in their life here on earth. God has given them Jesus' victory. They triumph. They're in a place where sin can never touch or hurt them again. Knowing this, believing this, Paul says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Certainly, Paul has in mind the thought that we can speak comforting words of encouragement to each other at the death of a believer. We can console each other with the truth that that soul is safe with Jesus, free of all sin and heartache. We can remind each other that our separation from that dear soul is only temporary. Yes, it may look, even feel like the end, but it's not the end at all. Instead, it's very much like those movies I was telling you about. So don't go anywhere. The credits are rolling. They all point to Jesus. He's taken care of everything. In fact, even now, he's ruling over all things in this world for the benefit of his church. And very, very soon now, the last scene of salvation will play out. Christ will return. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now the end? Not the end. Just the beginning. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Please stand.